Thanks for joining us on the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues the Gospel of John series with a message based out of John chapter 7 entitled God's Time. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Oh, what a delight to see Pastor Tom and Lynn Ming. Pastor Tom, good to see you back. Bless you. Amen. So if you would, I want you to find John chapter 7. We are in the Gospel of John these days. We've been in it all year long so far, and we're up to chapter 7, and who knows how long this will take. As long as the Lord keeps us here, we'll be in it. John chapter 7, and today I want to talk about the key to overcoming fear in your life. The key to overcoming fear. How many of you would say, I don't have any fears, but the person next to me is really afraid right now? We're going to talk about that. John chapter 7, and find that, but I also want you to locate Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we're going to tie the two together, and if you would, bookmark the Psalm, Psalm 139, and we'll come back to that in a moment after we unpack John chapter 7 a little bit. While you're finding that, let me just say, what a great baptism service that was, huh? Isn't that awesome? And, you know, the testimonies of life change that's happening here at Portland Christian Center are just so thrilling. And if you've not been baptized in water, one, we would love to hear your testimony read like that as well. But we would love to worship with you as you publicly declare your commitment, your dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about fear. As you know, as you've heard me say before, the most often, the most repeated command in Scripture is summarized in two words. Fear not. More than any other divine command is this one, fear not. And that's for good reason. The reason is we all wrestle with fear. We all wrestle with fear. It's a universal deal. No one is immune from fear. Dave Barry, that wonderful theologian, puts it like this. All of us are born with a set of instinctive fears of falling, of the dark, of lobsters, of falling on lobsters in the dark, of speaking before a Rotary Club, and of the words, some assembly required. Oh, strikes fear in the hearts of dads everywhere. You know, we've all got fears. We really do. I mean, just for a moment, take a look at the person that's sitting next to you. Just look at them. They may look like they have it all together, but they don't. Deep, deep down inside, they wrestle with fear of some kind. Either occasionally, if not continually. Did you know that the medical encyclopedia lists well over 2,000 fears, 2,000 diagnosed fears, and over 6 million Americans, 6 million plus Americans have a diagnosed phobia? These are not phobias that they say, you know, I have a fear of this or I have a fear of that. These are diagnosed, medically diagnosed phobias. And many of those phobias are well known to us, like claustrophobia, the fear of confined spaces. The fear of sitting too close in the pew to someone, it's a phobia. You know of arachnophobia? Yeah, the fear of spiders in the pew, underneath the pew. And there are probably some there right now crawling up towards you, but don't worry, they're Christian spiders. They won't hurt you. I have a real fear of spiders. I do. I can handle snakes. I can handle, you know, natives with spears. I can jump out of airplanes. I don't have fear like that, but I will scream like a little girl. And it's just interesting where God has sent us, because I've seen spiders in my room the size of my hand. I have a fear of spiders. Some fears you have likely never heard of. For instance, I don't know if you knew this, but butterophobia. You ever heard of butterophobia? It's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Apparently, it's a legitimate fear for some people. Photophobia is the fear of the fear that you don't look good in pictures ever. Well, it's not a fear for me. It's true. I never look good. I'm unphotogenic. How about you've heard of maybe agoraphobia or agoraphobia, which is the fear of open places, kind of the opposite of claustrophobia, agoraphobia. But how about this one, angoraphobia? It's the fear of soft, fuzzy sweaters. Kidding. I just made that one up. I don't think it's a fear, although it could be. Now, here's a rather obscure but a legitimate fear, ombrophobia. Ombrophobia, and hopefully no one in Portland has this fear. Ombrophobia is fear of the rain. Ombrophobia, as opposed to Obamaphobia, which is the fear of Republicans raining on your parade. That's a fear for some. There's nudophobia. Yes, the fear of being nude, the fear of nudity, which is an okay fear to have most of the time until you need to take a shower, and that's not a good fear to have. And then there's noaphobia. Noaphobia, you think it's the fear of boats or the fear of floods? It's the fear of long-winded preachers. Noaphobia. And some of you are afraid of that right now, and for good reason. Noaphobia. And then the last one I want to mention is, and this is a serious one, there is necrophobia. Necrophobia is the fear of death. The fear of death. Do you know that only the fear of public speaking, only the fear of having to speak in public in America outweighs the fear of death? Those are the number one and the number two fears. Fear of public speaking, which I'm doing right now, and the fear of dying, which I hope I'm not going to do right now. I love what Woody Allen says. He says, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But seriously, the fear of death is at the root of many, if not most, of the other phobias that have been diagnosed. The fear of death. In fact, the Bible speaks a lot. I looked it up this week, and there were probably 100 different references directly or indirectly to the fear of death. And the fear of death is at the core of every other fear, I think, because at the core of the fear of death is sin. And Jesus came to do away with sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says that Jesus came and by his sacrifice, he redeemed us and he delivered us from the fear of death. It's a legitimate and a pervasive fear in humankind. And so this morning, I want us to talk about facing down our fears, even the fear of death. And if you face down the fear of death, you're going to probably unravel some of the other fears you have as well. But we're going to do that by watching Jesus model complete confidence in the faith, in the face of threats to his life, liberty, and happiness. So John chapter 7. To set the context for this, we begin in verse 1, where it says that Jesus stayed in Galilee, not wanting to go about in Judea. Now, remember, he had done some miracles. And he had done some preaching, and the public was becoming aware of him, but he left Jerusalem, he left Judea, and he went to Galilee, and he stayed there. He didn't want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. He had rubbed them the wrong way. They didn't like Jesus. They wanted to rub him out, and so he stayed away. Now, Jesus' brothers were urging him to go ahead and to go up to Jerusalem, especially during the festival time, because they wanted him to gain more public exposure. They wanted him to build his fan base. We talked about this a few weeks ago. They were saying to Jesus, look, you've done these miracles, but you're out here in this backwater town, you're in the sticks, and nobody's going to see you out here. If you want to be famous, you need to go to Jerusalem. But he said this, verses 6 and 9, he said, my time is not yet here. I am not going up to this festival because my time is not yet fully come, has not yet fully come. And so he stayed in Galilee. Well, the time went on and it became time for him to go. So it says later on that he went up to Jerusalem. He went very quietly, didn't tell anyone. He's very quiet about it. But then he very publicly began to preach in the temple. And he was preaching to the people there that he is the light of the world, that he is the Messiah, that he is the forgiver of sins, that he is God's perfect sacrifice. And verse 30 says that the Jews then, again, they tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. The next day, Jesus leaves Jerusalem, and the next day he comes back, and again he's in the temple. Again, he's talking about how he is the light of the world. And again, the Pharisees confront him, but notice what it says in verse 20. But no one arrested him for what? His hour, his time, had not yet come. And so by now, you notice that the repetition of what is a key phrase here. Jesus' time had not yet come. Now, the Bible uses a couple of different phrases. It uses the word time, kairos, time, and it uses the word hour, for hour, hora, his hour, his time, a season of time and a specific time. Neither one had come for Jesus. His time had not yet come. And that phrase in John is repeated multiple times, and it reveals Jesus' unshakable security in his Father's timetable, an unshakable security in the Father's timetable. In John chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus' mother is insisting that he perform the miracle of turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, but he tells her that it's not the right time to go public with his ministry by doing this miracle. in John chapter 12, verses 23 and 27. Jesus is grappling with taking our sin into his sinless self, the sin of the world into his sinless life. But at the end of the day, he's willing to do that. He's willing to suffer the cross because his time had finally come. In John chapter 13, verse 1, knowing that the time for his crucifixion was at hand, Jesus then reveals his perfect love for his disciples by washing their feet. And then in John chapter 17, verse 1, in that beautiful high priestly prayer, as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's bearing the weight that God's time is now upon him to do away with sin, to triumph, the ultimate triumph over sin by his death. God's time is now upon him. Now, we tend to think that time just marches on, that it's unimpeded by fate, it's unhindered by man's planning, it's uninterrupted even perhaps by divine intervention. But Jesus had a different view of time. And we would do well as his followers to adopt Jesus' view of time. Jesus had a different way of looking at time. And why not? Because as the Word, remember John chapter 1, the prologue introduces us to Jesus as the Word, the Logos. And as the Word, we learn there that he is the creative agent of the Holy Trinity. In the triune Godhead, he is the one who acted and creation took place. He's the creator of everything. And one of the things, think about this, one of the things that Jesus created was time. Time did not exist before creation. Now, I know it's hard to get your mind around that, but God does not exist in time. Time exists in God because Jesus created it, and then he gifted it back to the Father for his divine purpose, that he could fulfill his plan for the ages. And so Jesus knew that time was in God's hands. That's the key here. He knew that time was in God's hands, and God's hands were wise, and God's hands were loving. He knew that God held it in his infinite hands every day, every hour, every minute, and every split second. And because of God's sovereign and careful timing and all of the details of the created order, Jesus knew that this world was a perfectly safe place for him, even as he stood before his cross. He was so confident in God's timing. He was so comfortable that God held time within his sovereign plan that he knew this is a perfectly safe place for me, even as he was marching toward death on the cross. Even coming into this world, coming into it, Jesus knew that his days were numbered. He knew that his days were numbered. And here's the deal. Your days are numbered too. Turn to somebody and say, buddy, your days are numbered. Our days are numbered. It's true. And that ought to give you a ton of confidence. It shouldn't discourage you. It ought to give you a ton of confidence as you get up and face the week tomorrow morning. It ought to give you great courage when you send your family out to the kids to school or your spouse to work or whatever you're going to do that week. Whatever you're facing, it ought to give you a ton of confidence and courage because time is in God's hands. Your days are numbered. Yeah, it's true, but not in the ominous sense that your very existence is in question. No, your very existence is never in question when you are safe and secure in the everlasting arms. Your existence and everything that happens as you exist is never in question, never, if you are safe and secure in the everlasting arms. Your times are in God's hands. What do you have to fear? So, leave John chapter 7. And turn back to Psalm 139, one of the greatest psalms in the entire Psaltery, Psalm 139. And I want you to look in particular at verse 16. Psalm 139, verse 16. King David wrote this psalm. And he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's on the screen behind me. I want you to say that with me. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I've committed that verse to memory. It's one of my favorite verses, one of the most comforting verses, encouraging, strengthening verses that I know. And I would encourage you to commit it to memory as well if you haven't already. And every day this week, when you're starting to stress, when anxiety is rising up, when you're worrying about something, when you're fearing something, that you would quote that verse right back at that fear. Hey, all the days ordained for me, fear, were already written in God's book before one of them came to be. And what that means is that God knows the exact number of your years. He knows the exact number of your days, the exact number of hours and seconds that you will occupy your earthly time zone. He already knows that. And among all the other things that that might mean, that means that your life is so divinely ordered that you will not die a day sooner nor live a day longer than what God has already pre-recorded in his book. I think that's a pretty cool thought. I'm not going to go a day sooner, nor am I going to live a day longer than what God has foreordained. Now, that doesn't mean that I can take this haphazard view of life. I can take, you know, crazy kinds of risk. I can jump out of an airplane without a parachute or walk across I-5 in rush hour, stuff like that. This is not about being foolish. I mean, remember John chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus did not go to Jerusalem because the time was not right and they were trying to kill him, which would say to us that Jesus knew that if he got out of God's timing, then that the plan of God could be interrupted, that perhaps he would be killed prematurely. Now, I don't know how that's hard to figure out or think through when we know he's sovereign God, but Jesus obeyed God's timing. He wasn't foolish with it. But at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day and all the way through, our times are in God's pre-recorded handbook. And if you truly understand this, you will be free from the fear of death and every other phobia you might have, every other worry, every other concern, every other anxiety. If you truly understand this, you will be freed from that and freed to live the kind of life that God has destined you to live. You can live in joy and peace and confidence. You can accomplish because you're living, you're staying, you're centered in the perfect will of God, and you know it. So Psalm 139, if you go through the entire chapter, which I would recommend you do, shows us how this confidence in God's timing can neutralize our fears. And here's how. Let me give you five things. One, from this chapter, you know that God is intimately involved even in the moment-by-moment details of your day. You know that. And when you know that, when you know that God is at work in every detail, every moment, every split second of your day, what would you have to fear? It's not just the big picture, it's not just the big things, but even the minutia of our lives. God involves himself. Verses 1 through 4 says, you know when I sit, when I rise, even my thoughts from afar, my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. You know it completely. God concerns himself in the details of your life. So why fear? Number two, you know that God will never let you out of his sight. If he's involved in all of the details, that means that his watchful eye is upon you. Verses 5 through 8, you hem me in, behind and before. Where can I flee from your presence? To the heavens, to the depths? Ah, you are there. You're everywhere. God keeps his eye upon you at all times. Number three, you don't have to fear because you know that God's hand guides your every move. You think it's you doing this? You think it's your will doing that? You think it's your planning that leads you to this place or that place? Huh. God guides your every move. Verses 9 through 10, wherever I go, you are there, your hand guiding me, holding me fast. Wow, God has got your back. Number four, you know that God will turn your losses into wins. This is not a guarantee that you'll never suffer a loss, that you'll never go through a dark place, that you'll never have a struggle. But what it does say is that God will turn that loss into a win for your good and for his glory. Verse 11 says, even my darkness will not be dark to you. I want you to think of your darkest darkness. Your darkest darkness. Some of you have experienced tremendous loss. Some have gone through painful disappointment. Some of you are facing something that seems to be hopeless to you. It is a dark darkness. Some of you suffer from depression. Some of you are on the verge of financial collapse from your point of view. relational issues that are just tearing at you. It's dark. Your darkness is dark, but it says, even my darkness will not be dark to you. God will turn your losses into wins. You think, well, he's talking about David. I don't have the stuff. I don't have the fortitude. And I don't have that foundation that you're talking about. I'm not sure. You don't know me. I'm weak. I'm just naturally fearful. My character, maybe not what yours is or David's is, doesn't matter. Because number five, you can know if this chapter is true, and it is, you know that God has designed, and if he's designed it, therefore he has destined it. God has designed and therefore destined you inside and out, even the minutia of your DNA, to reflect his glory. You are a conduit. No matter what you think about yourself, you are a conduit of the glory of God. Verse 13, you created my inner being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You do marvelous work. You know what some of you ought to do every day this week? Because you're doubting this. You need to stand in front of the mirror and go, God, you did marvelous work. I mean, it sounds a little bit weird. Maybe it's a little bit egotistical, but do it. Because it's true. It says it. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, designed by God to reflect his glory. And because of that, because he did that, he made you who you are physiologically, temperamentally, emotionally. You don't have anything to fear. God has planned you. Yeah. God planned you. He built you. He watches over you. He will steer you back when you wander from the path. And he has engineered you in every way for his glorious, victorious purposes. And somebody ought to say amen to that. That's really good news. He has engineered every one of you. He has implanted in you the seeds of greatness that will reflect the glory of God. He's engineered you for his glorious, victorious purposes. And since that is true, can he be fully trusted to keep you safe until your number's up? Can he? And since that is true, when your number is up, because it will come up someday, can't he be fully trusted to take you to that place that he's prepared for you, where your days will be numberless? Can he be trusted? I agree with what Andrew Murray said. He said, as truly as God by his power once created me, so truly by that same power must God my every moment maintain. God is the great maintainer of your life. He designed you, created you. He's given you life, and he will maintain your life for his purposes in his timing. So neither today nor tomorrow is your time. It's God's time. All time is God's time, and you are in God's time. So you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Fear debilitates so many people. People in this room have been enslaved to fear. You have nothing to fear. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Look, you believe in God. You believe God is God. You believe God's word is true. You know, trust me, Jesus says, trust me. And when you put that kind of trust, that hope, that confidence in Jesus, you have nothing to fear. Your life is in bigger hands. Now, some years ago, there was a movie that came out. Some of you will remember. It's called The Bear. Remember The Bear? It barely used any words. Some of you are really slow. And the movie was about a little bear club that, a bear cub, that lost his mom. The mother bear died in an accident at the very beginning of the movie. And it's obvious that this bear cannot survive out in the wild on its own. But then this giant Kodiak bear comes along and he adopts the little cub. And he teaches it how to live. Teaches it how to grub for bugs. Teaches it how to fish in the stream for salmon. Teaches it how to scratch his back against a tree when he itches. He teaches the bear how to be a bear. How to survive, and the little bear does everything that he sees Papa Bear doing. But then they get separated, and the bear cub is now on its own. And there's a cougar, a villain, who's been tracking what's going on ever since the mother bear died. And the cougar is waiting for just the right moment to spring. He's got the little bear in his sights, and the bear's days are numbered. And as he gets ready to launch onto this little cub, that little cub's number is up. The cub does what he sees the papa bear does. He fights back. He stands on his hind legs. He raises his paws. He lets out a growl that only comes out like a squeak. And then all of a sudden, this fear is in the cougar's eyes, and he runs away. And this little bear doesn't realize what we see, and that behind the little bear is big papa grizzly bear. And he stands on his big old grizzly hind legs, and he lifts up his big old grizzly paws, and he lets out a roar that says, "Don't mess with the little cub. You better get out of here." And all is well with the little cub. We understand what that little bear didn't understand at the time, that he was never alone. Though he couldn't see, hear, feel, touch, smell us, the papa bear, his father was there. He had him covered all the time. He was never out of the father's presence. And he was just as safe as could be because his life was in bigger paws. His life was in bigger paws. One of the great martyrs of our time, century ago, in the last century, was a German theologian and pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you have heard his story. And he was arrested because he opposed the Nazis. And he was put into a concentration camp, and he was beaten, he was tortured, and he wrote some of the most amazing works from his experience in prison. And on the night before he was to be hanged on the gallows, he wrote this. He said, "Much that worries us beforehand can afterwards, quite surprisingly and suddenly, have a happy and a simple solution. He says, things really are in better hands than ours. Come what may, things really are in better hands." Jesus knew that. And Jesus wants you to know that too. Things are in better hands. God is sovereign, and he has infinitely large hands. And like Jesus, and like King David, your times are in his hands too. Your life and times are in his hands. And those are some pretty big hands. Those are some pretty strong hands. And that's a pretty awesome time zone you live in, because your time is in God's hands. And since that is true, what do you have to fear? Since that is true, what could hold you back from trusting God with utter abandon? Since that is true, what could keep you from attempting great things for God? What can hold you back? If that is true, what could hold you back? Nothing. Nothing at all. Your life and your times are in bigger paws. You're in God's hands. So let go of your fear and live the life that God created you and destined you to live.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.